Okay, let's come back to our topic at hand. The spirit indeed is willing and the flesh is weak. Norm pointed out something that was in that parable of the new wine. The new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. The new wine and the new bottles are both preserved. There is this battle, isn't it? The spirit is willing, the Lord said to those apostles on that night. And he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What happens when you enter into temptation? Every single time. You'll always fall, won't you? The spirit indeed is willing, and the flesh, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is powerless. See, he's talking to apostles, and he's not talking of soul and spirit, but he's talking about the new man and the old man. As Paul says, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which good is good, I find not. When you have time, it'd be really good to read Romans 7 and find out whether you're a Romans 7 sinner. The religious world has gone to most extraordinary lengths to remove Romans 7 from the Bible and adjusted Romans 7. It's just remarkable to read what they try and say, these learned theologians, to get rid of Romans 7 so it's no longer the testimony of a saved man. The flesh is willing, but it's impotent and it's powerless and it has no spiritual ability as of by itself to do that what it most earnestly desires. Peter speaks of the hidden man. 1 Peter 3:4 speaks of the hidden man of the heart, that is, which is in that which is not corruptible. It's not corruptible. The hidden man of the heart is not corruptible. It's a hidden man of the heart, and as I said earlier, it's hidden from this world. The world can't understand believers. The world can't understand the struggle. Those with one nature can't understand the struggles of those with two natures. It's not corruptible. Can you say that honestly about anything of yourself or anything that we ever touch? Everything we touch is corruptible, but the hidden man of the heart is not corruptible. Paul says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You put him on as God puts him on. We put him on by faith. We looked last week briefly and I asked you to see if you could spend some time looking at it in 1 John chapter 3. And it's 1 John chapter 3 again. I've been reading some of the best commentaries of modern times about it, and it's just remarkable what they have to say and what they have to try and establish to try and work out what on earth is God saying. And God speaks with plainness and clarity. God doesn't speak in convoluted ways. Listen to 1 John chapter 3 verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen to it. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed, the seed of God, the seed that causes the birth from above, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. The translators have a shocking time with that, don't they? These modern translations, they have to try and change that somehow, don't they? They've been doing it for years and years and years. Catholic Church used to divide sins into sort of mortal sins and venial sins, sins that lead to death and sins that you could deal with by your activities here. The New Living Translation says, does not practice sin. The NIV says, does not continue in sin. The ESV, the most famous of the modern ones, it means does not keep on sinning. Wesley says, does not practice deliberate sin. It's just not true, brothers and sisters. Those translations are not true. What they have done, as they do with all translations these days, is that they take their theology and then impose their theology on the scriptures and twist the scriptures, and they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. John says it again, doesn't he, in 1 John 5:18. We know, all believers know, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. We are, according to Peter, partakers of the divine nature. As John says, as he is, so are we in this world. Whosoever is born of God, the new creation, sinneth not. That's just plain and simply what the text of Scripture, what God the Holy Spirit has written for us. It's speaking of the new man. It's speaking of that seed that came from God, isn't it? God cannot sin. When Satan came to tempt the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus says, he found nothing in me. He found nothing in me. There was no fallen nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was incapable of sin because he didn't have a nature that allowed sin. It was impossible for him to sin. It's called the impeccability of Christ. And you deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you deny his immutability, and you deny his holiness if you think that he could have sinned. Was he tempted? He was tempted in all parts as we are. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. But the wicked one found nothing in him. There was nothing in the Lord Jesus for Satan to lay hold of. And so it is with those born of God. The wicked one touches him not, says the scripture. The wicked one touches him not. Why? Because he can't touch what's born of God. It can't be touched. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, says the scriptures.
People who want to teach about progressive sanctification want to see that the people have two natures, one's flesh and spirit, and sanctification is that process where you grow and grow and grow by feeding the white dog and starving the black dog. Have you heard that? It's still an issue of your will and your works. It's not a new creation. It's not a birth from God. If you can manipulate it and make it better, all it does is remain flesh. All it does is remain flesh. When you ask these teachers that want to say that there are two natures and they're spirit and flesh, and you ask them, can the spirit sin? And they say, well, it can. Can your spiritual nature sin? They say, well, it can, but I'm working on it. That's not what this text of Scripture is saying. It is just not what God says. He, whosoever is born of God, sinneth not. Can God sin? That which is born of God cannot sin. It cannot sin. And what's the hope of glory? What is your hope? Where does your hope rest upon? Does it rest upon your deeds? Does it rest upon an improved and a transformed life? Does it rest upon what you might be able to do and what you have done and what you are doing, what you might be able to achieve in the future? Listen to what God says about the hope. One hope we have, isn't it? Paul prays in Colossians, doesn't he, to God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you cannot sin. Christ in you cannot be touched by the evil one. Christ in you cannot change. When Christ has taken up residence in a child given to him by his Father from the foundation of the world, he cannot change, and it cannot be taken away. He goes on in Colossians, doesn't he? He says, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And what's this knowledge? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. And what's the knowledge? Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. So what does the new man believe? What's this knowledge that Paul's speaking of there? Christ is all. Christ is all in Colossians 2:9. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9. That's the knowledge, isn't it? That's part of the knowledge we have. And guess what he says in the next verse? Colossians 2:10. For him dwells, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. How complete are we in him? Well, the exact same word is used in the previous verse. It's we're as complete in him as he is the fullness of the body of the Godhead dwelling in flesh. The new man believes, doesn't he? He believes that Christ is all. Christ is all. All you'll ever see of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the scriptures are saying, every scripture testifies of him. Christ is all. He's all in God. He's all in the scriptures. He's all in our salvation. He's complete, isn't he? He's all in our salvation. He's all. He's all that God requires. Everything that God requires of me, he looks to his son for. And he's seeing it right now as we speak, isn't he? The Lord God, our great and glorious Father, is looking upon his dear and precious Son, and he looks upon his Son, and he looks upon everyone else that's in his Son, and he sees them as perfect and complete. And all that God requires of me, I look to his Son for. Because I see the old man as it really is. I see the old man as nothing but sin. When God looked down from heaven, what did he see in Genesis 6:5? He saw that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil, and that continuously. That's what God saw. That's what God saw. I see what God sees. This is what the new man believes, doesn't he? That's the knowledge that he now has. The new man can't believe in salvation by works. The new man can't believe in progressive sanctification. The new man can't believe in legalistic obedience making you more and more righteous. See, Moses couldn't enter the promised land because he struck the rock twice in wicked disobedience to God. Terrible blasphemy against the rock who's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was struck but just once. Moses couldn't enter the promised land. Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes his people into the promised land. Elijah ran like a scared kitten, didn't he, down to Mount Sinai, running from Jezebel. He just killed 700 of their prophets, hadn't he? And God had done wonders through him, 3.5 years of drought, and he ran. He ran down to Mount Sinai, and God says to him 3 times down to Mount Sinai, "What on earth are you doing down here, Elijah? You don't get to heaven from here, Elijah. You go back across the Jordan, Elijah, and we'll take you to heaven. What are you doing here?" New man cannot believe that salvation is some cooperative activity in which God begins a work and man completes it by adding the capstone of his work and his worth and his will to finish God's work. The building's completed, isn't it? And what's the cry in Zechariah 4? Grace unto it, grace unto it. That's the cry in the building of God. It's a dwelling, a house of God that God builds and God constructs, and we're living stones being put in it at God's time and in God's particular way. The new man believes that Christ is all and in all, that if something is done that God accepts, then God must provide it, and everything that he provides in the Lord Jesus Christ. The new heart
has a simple faith, doesn't it? It simply believes that Christ is all in everything, all the time. He's all in creation. He's all in what this world is, what is going on in this world. The new heart believes in the new covenant, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new heart believes, the new man believes in the eternal activities of God, which set in place everything that happens in this world, that spiritual realities come before physical realities. There is this blood of the covenant. He sees it as God enables him to see that this covenant, the surety of this covenant, is based on the suretyship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based on his obedience and not our obedience.
I love what Judah said to Jacob when Jacob was terrified about Benjamin going and being lost, and Reuben offered to help, and he said, "Reuben, you're as unstable as water." And Judah, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, says, "I will be surety for him. I'll be surety for him. And of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not to thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." That was the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ made to his Father before the foundation of the world. The new creation believes God, simply believes what God says. And Paul says to the Philippians, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Just rejoice. He says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision, beware of those who put you under some bondage of works and some bondage of legalism." And then he says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." There's no confidence in the flesh. Paul goes to list his pedigree, what a confidence he had in the flesh. He had no confidence in the flesh. That's what worshipping God is, isn't it? We are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We just believe the truth of what God says about who his people are and who they are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened on the cross, they simply believe what happened on the cross, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he was dying as a surety. He was dying because of an eternal union with his people, that there was in that remarkable, extraordinary event was the most extraordinary display of the holiness of God and the justice of God and the righteousness of God and the faithfulness of God and the glory of God and the power of God. As God the Father poured out his wrath on his Son and all those who were in him. There is a union, an eternal union between God and his God the Son and all of his bride. They are one flesh. They are one. The saints in heaven, as we speak, are worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? They see him as he is, and they have one nature. That's the difference between us and them, isn't it? When we leave here, death for a Christian is considered in the scriptures as going to sleep. And we wake up. We wake up in his presence, instantly in his presence. The old man has died and returned to the dust, waiting for that glorious resurrection day. And the saints in heaven are the same as us. In our inner man, aren't they? We're going to be no more holy in heaven than we are now. We're not going to be no more loved in heaven than we are now. We're going to be no more accepted in the beloved in heaven than we are now. We just have this sinful nature that wars against that. I love what the hymn writer said, "Near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his dear Son, I am as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be, for in the person of his dear Son, I am as dear as he." That was his high priestly prayer in John 17. The new man is stronger than the old man. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If we go back to Genesis 25, the promise to Rebekah was that the old man shall serve the new man. The elder shall serve the younger.
My old nature serves my new nature. That's the promise of God. How? How can something which is nothing but sin be a servant to my new nature, which is nothing but holiness before God? See, my sin makes me look to Christ continually, and especially when I seem to be performing best of all, it causes me to look to Him.
It causes me to be reminded that the only hope I have of salvation is Christ only. I keep clinging to Him. It causes me to keep running back to Him,
that my righteousness, all my righteousness, and the only righteousness I have is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God were to look for one of my deeds as a reason for my acceptance, I'm lost, and so is everyone else that lives that way. God alone brings good out of evil, and the sins of God's children drive us to Christ again and again and again. That's what happened to David. It's happened to the saints throughout time, isn't it? The sins and the falls and the failings we have cause us to look to God. It's like those people in Numbers 21 when they were bitten by the serpent. The ones that were bitten looked. The ones that were bitten by their sin looked and lived. And oh, how sin bites the child of God. And only the old man, only the new man sees the old man for what it really is. Nothing but sin. Nowhere else to look. This is my hope, my only hope. It is my only plea that Jesus died and that He died for me. The old man serving the new man. We spent a little bit of time looking at Song of Solomon. I'd just like to close because it's such a precious, precious story. She speaks of the intimacy of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I pray, that comes out of our fellowship together and out of your private meditations, that you bask in His presence and delight in knowing Him, and delight in Him as He's revealed in His word. Listen to what she says. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for Thy love is better than wine, she says. She says, draw me and we will run after you. And the king brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, the upright lovely. And then she describes herself. She says, I'm black, nothing but sin. But I'm comely, I'm beautiful. That's what she says of herself. And then she pleads with him, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where do you feed? Where does the Lord Jesus Christ feed? He feeds amongst his church. And where do you make your flock to rest at noon? In the heat of the day, you make your flock to rest. And she says that she's been brought into his banqueting house in chapter 2, verse 4, brought into his banqueting house and his banner over me with love. She keeps saying, I am my beloved. My beloved is mine and I am his. And she seeks whom her soul loveth. And we looked at chapter 5 last week and we've only just briefly looked at it again. But there she is, having had these remarkable promises, this remarkable presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these remarkable experiences of grace in His presence. And He says to her, I've come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And then He says, eat, O friends, drink abundantly, O beloved. And then the very next verse, she's asleep. She's asleep and she hears the voice of the beloved and he's knocking on the door and he says, open to me. And she says, I will, or I have. Listen to her words. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them again? What a shocking thing to say. What a shocking thing to say. Unbelief is wicked, wicked, wicked.
wicked treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he left his mark on her door. And she went searching for him and she couldn't find him. And he'd hidden himself from her. And he hides himself from his bride that she might seek him, she might know how precious he is to her. And she was beaten as she went through the city. And then she was asked that question, which must have cut to her very heart, isn't it? What is he to you? What's he mean to you? What is he to you? What is your beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? And then she does something which I encourage you to do in the times when it seems so dark and at times when your flesh is waging war and it seems like everything is against you. She's asked about him and she stops, starts at the top of his head and goes to the soles of his feet. She describes him in the most beautiful terms. When we can't see him and our flesh is assaulting our communion with him, speak well of him, brothers and sisters. Speak well of him. She says, she finishes by saying, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. And I can't see him and I can't find him and he's hidden himself from me because of my sins and my wickedness. This is my beloved. And she knew where he'd gone. And she goes and he finds him. And his very first words to her, the very first words, you think, the prodigal, which is what we all are. We're all returning prodigals, aren't we? We're all recovering Pharisees. His very first words, thou art beautiful. He completely ignores her sin. Why is that? Because her sin's gone, brothers and sisters. Thou art beautiful. Turn thine eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. He's overcome with love. His love doesn't change like our love. We're up and down and in and out. He sends, and then he says at the end of chapter 6, he says, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. And what will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. The flesh and the spirit, they're in, as the words indicate here, in a dance, aren't they? They're continually revolving one around the other. For the old man serves the new man. She's caused to seek him. She's caused to speak wonderful things about him. She's caused to know what she is again. And here she is coming up out of the wilderness. We read it earlier in chapter 8. He's coming up out of... How do you come up out of the wilderness? As a child of God in this world, how do you come up out of... Leaning on her beloved. The old man serves the new man because all we do is lean on the beloved. We don't have strength enough in ourselves to support ourselves on this journey. We just lean on the beloved. And then she says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. And the Lord Jesus Christ sealed his people upon his heart, upon his arm, upon his shoulder, as the great high priest went into the Holy of Holies with our names upon his breast, the names upon his shoulders. He has a government upon his shoulders. That's what Romans 8 is saying, isn't it? He's working all things together for good. All things, bar nothing, he's working together for good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us again and again with the reality of who you are and thus the reality of who we are, and that we might find ourselves with our lives hidden in Christ, in you, our Father. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the infinite, eternal love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brought him to this world and took him to Calvary's cross, and there he bore our sins and bore them away forever. Oh, Heavenly Father, you alone can grant new birth and you alone can sustain the growth that you bring into the hearts of your people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just simply do as you have promised, that you would cause us to see that Christ is all. Christ is all in this world, is all in salvation, is all in redemption, is all in sanctification, is all our wisdom, Heavenly Father. And you alone can cause us, by the Spirit's work in our lives, Heavenly Father, take your word and be our teacher and cause us to find ourselves leaning on the Beloved. We pray for the glory of your Son and for the good of your people and for our comfort as we walk through this wilderness world, our Father. Bless us for Christ's sake, as you have promised. We pray in his precious name. Amen.